But one thing that I want you to remember as we go through this message today is that Elijah was a powerful man of God. He was one of the most powerful prophets to come through the Old Testament, and is according to Scripture still alive today. He was caught up in a whirlwind, and many believe that when we get into the tribulation, that he will be one of the messengers that comes back and preaches the word of God. So he's pretty high up there on the scale of God's great people. But we're going to look at Elijah today, and we're going to look at what happens when we get our eyes off of God. So give you a little bit of backstory in chapter 18 with Elijah. Elijah had stopped rain in Israel. He had caused a drought. Israel had turned to Baal worship. And the king and queen of Israel at that time were leading the way in Baal worship. And Baal was the god of fertility, but he was also the god of the rain and the sun. And so in order for God to establish that he was the one and only God, Elijah stopped the rain. And he told the king of Israel that there would be no rain until he said so. And on in there in the scriptures, he actually runs in toe-to-toe with the king. And Ahab says to Elijah, he says, "So you're the one that's troubling Israel." And Elijah puts 10 toes in the ground and puts his finger right in the king's face. And he says, "No, you and your family are the ones that are troubling Israel." Now, we are bold sometimes when we sit around the kitchen table or when we are in private and we talk about, "Man, this politician annoys me, and they're the problem, and they're the issue." But it's quite another to be face to face with a king, someone who holds your life in their hand, and to tell them that they're the problem. Elijah was a powerful man of God, and he walked with God, and he was an outspoken prophet to get Israel to come back to God. So we also know Elijah is known for his contest with the 450 prophets of Baal. And he tells Ahab, he tells the king of Israel, he says, we're going to decide once and for all who is king. We're going to decide once and for all who is the true God of Israel. And so they have this contest, and they go on Mount Carmel, and the 450 prophets of Baal, they make an altar, and the contest is this. They're going to make an altar, and Elijah's going to make an altar, and whoever can call fire from heaven, that is the one true God. And so the 450 prophets of Baal, they set up their elaborate altar, and they were actually scheming, because what they did is they had this hollowed out cow. And they would have a man, the tradition says what they would do is they would have someone in there in the cow, and they would speak through the cow and make it sound like it was the god Baal. Well, and this isn't in the scriptures, this is just what some commentators believe, is that day there was a man in this cow, and something went wrong, he actually suffocated and died. So they spent all day, 450 prophets, that's a lot of people, and they're calling out to Baal. And they cut themselves, they're screaming at the top of their lungs. And Elijah, this powerful man of God, he sits back and he laughs and he says, "Well, maybe your God's asleep. Maybe you should yell a little louder." And they continue to yell and holler and put on all of this just nonsense. And he says, "Well, maybe he's out on a journey. Maybe he's not there. Maybe you should try back later." So well into the evening, to where it would be the evening sacrifice, and they finally yield, and Elijah takes and he digs a trench around his sacrifice, and he pours water and soaks this in water, and he says a simple prayer and calls fire down from heaven. And not only does it consume the sacrifice, but it consumes and laps up the water. Now, I don't know if you know a whole lot about how water and fire work. They usually don't mix real well together. And especially if something's drenched, if you've ever tried to light wet firewood, it usually doesn't go well. But because he was a powerful man of God, he was able to call down fire from heaven. And then he calls out, and they chase down and they slay 450 prophets of Baal. So he has just had a mighty, mighty win in the kingdom of heaven. He has just slain 450 false prophets. He has just proven without a shadow of a doubt that he is serving the one true, mighty, powerful God. And I set all that up to get into our message today. So in verse 1 in chapter 19, it says, "And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and with how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." So Ahab's the king, Jezebel's the queen. So Ahab goes and he tells Jezebel all these things that Elijah has done, the problems that he's caused, all of the things that he's done. And Jezebel makes a threat. And she says, basically, if you're not dead by tomorrow, may the gods slay me, that I be dead by tomorrow. And the thing is it's an empty threat. Because if you think about it, if she had the ability to put her hands on Elijah, she'd have killed him long before then. If she had the ability to slay him during this 3-year drought of rain, she would have slayed him and killed him a long time before that. And that's exactly what Satan does to us, is he makes empty threats. And we need to understand that as a child of God, Satan cannot put his hand on you except God allow it. You say, well, preacher, how do you know that? Well, we look in Job. Job chapter 1, and you don't have to turn over there. Job chapter 1, 10 and 12 is Satan, and he's talking to God. And if you know the story of Job, God says, "Have you considered my servant Job?" And Satan says, "Well, you've got a hedge around him. I can't touch him." And he says in 10:12, he said, "Hast thou not made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse you to your face." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Behold, all that he has in thy power, only upon himself put not forth your hand." I want you to catch what happens here. Satan constantly accuses us to our heavenly Father. So Satan is accusing, and he's saying, "Well, of course Job serves you. You've blessed him. You've blessed the work of his hands. You've got a hedge about him. I can't touch him." That's in the scripture. God says, "Fine. You have the power to do what you need to do, but don't touch him." And so if you know the story, Job goes on and Job loses everything. He loses every possession that he has. He loses his children. He loses it all. Then the next chapter over, Satan comes back to God again. And Satan answered in chapter 2, verses 4 through 6. And Satan answered the Lord and said, "Skin for skin, yea, all that I man hath, he will give his life. But put forth your hand now and touch his bone and flesh, and he will curse you to your face." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Behold, he is in thy hand, but save his life." Satan cannot touch you lest God allow it. Because we see here twice, Satan couldn't touch him at all, couldn't touch Job at all, until God said, "Okay, you can touch everything, but don't touch him." And then he says, "Okay, you can touch him, but don't take his life." Satan makes empty threats to us every day. Satan comes and attacks you mentally, physically, every day. But it is an empty threat, because unless God allows it, Satan can't touch you. This is the same thing that Jezebel had done. She said, if you're not dead by tomorrow, may the God slay me. And I want you to remember, this mighty man of God, this man that called down fire from heaven, this man that said, "It will not rain until I say that it can rain," here was his response in the third verse. And it says, "And when he saw that, he arose and he went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belonged to Judah, and left his servants there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die. And he said, 'It is enough now, O Lord, take my life, for I'm not better than my father's.'" I want you to see how quickly Elijah went. We're just a day or so removed from him mocking all of the 450 prophets of Baal. We're just a little ways where he said, where he prayed and rain came after he had said it wouldn't rain. We're just a little ways removed of him putting his finger in the king's face and he says, you're the problem. You and your people are the problem. We do the same. One day we are high on the mountain and we get hit with a trial and we are down in the valley. And I say we because I'm talking about myself as well. We forget so quickly what God did yesterday. And that's why it's important to understand that yesterday's faith won't carry you through today. That's why we have to continually walk after the Spirit. That's why we have to continually renew ourselves in God. That's why you went to church Sunday. If you don't do anything with God until the next Sunday, you're sitting beyond empty. You got to go fill up again. You got to fill up every day and have a little bit more faith every day. And so we see that this mighty man of God, we see that this man that God had put a calling on his life, we see that he turns and tucks tail and runs the other way because of an empty threat. And thank God for unanswered prayers, because he basically prayed for God to take his life. God, take my life. He gets into this spiral and he goes into this spiral deeper and deeper. But we see that God doesn't leave him. And we see that God gives him the answer that he needs, not the answer that he wants. And in the fifth verse, and it says, and as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is great for thee. He went roughly round trip 500 miles out of the way. Jezebel makes a threat and he heads for the wilderness. And it ended up taking him 500 miles out of the way where God was sending him. When fear is leading us, fear will take you away from God, because we have to remember, fear is not of God. Fear is not from God. It is from Satan. And when you allow fear to come in, when you allow it to grip you, it will send you in the opposite direction of where you're supposed to go. You know, having two teenage daughters and parenting two teenage daughters, that is definitely an exercise in faith. And something that God placed in my heart several years ago, I'll never forget it. I was out walking and I was praying as I was walking, and God put it in my heart and said, don't parent scared. And man, that just hit me. Why? Because if you parent scared, you're going away from what you know to be truthful and what you know to be right. And it's the same thing with our walk. We cannot walk with God and be scared. We have to walk in faith. We have to walk through troubles and trials and understand where we're going through. Now, I know we're talking about Elijah and we're kind of beating him up this morning. But at the same time, that's exactly what we do. God has provided for us time and time again, and yet we turn and tuck and run tail the first time there's signs of trouble or there's signs of issues. And we've talked about it any number of times. COVID was a great example of that. COVID was a great example of where we are. You know, I'd like to say I passed with flying colors. I didn't. I probably did better than some, but I know there's some that did way better than me. But we have to remember, when trials and troubles come, one, the threats from the enemy are empty. They have no weight to them unless God gives weight to them. And two, our strength and our help comes from God. But we get so focused, and you'll see this as we continue to read and talk about Elijah, we get so focused on us and what we're doing, and we've taken our eyes off of God. We've taken our eyes off of who's leading us and guiding us and who has the answers to tomorrow. So the eighth verse, he arose and did eat and drink and went on the strength of that meat 40 days, 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. And he came thither unto the cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said unto him, what dost thou here, Elijah? So the first thing that I want you to see is that even though he went in the wilderness, even though he went completely out of the will of God, God's right there with him. And while he's whining and feeling sorry for himself, there's an angel and there's food being provided for him. And he completely misses. He's sitting there and an angel wakes him up and says, hey man, here's some food. Here's some water. Get up, eat a little bit. It'll be okay. and comes back again and feeds him again. And sometimes, even in the midst of a trial, we're blessed and we can't see what God's doing all around us because we just, oh, woe is me. Oh, it's just so, oh, thank you, angel. Appreciate that. Thank you. Appreciate it. Oh, woe is me. What am I going to do? Where am I going to be? And we do that. We begin to wallow in self-pity. We begin to feel sorry for ourselves. And as modern-day Christians, sometimes our what we perceive as persecution is not that much persecution. You know, just because Starbucks didn't have your pumpkin flavored latte this morning, that is not God sending you through a trial. That is, oh Lord, I don't know how they didn't have my creamer. They were late with my order, but sometimes that's where we end up. Sometimes that's, we allow a minor inconvenience or we allow something small to get in the way of where we're going and where we're headed. But God went right there with Elijah. Even though he was out of the will of God, even though he was operating in fear, God takes him and he takes him to Mount Horeb. And it's not proven, but a lot of commentators believe that where God takes Elijah, where he takes him to this mountain, is the same mountain where he put Moses in the cliff and passed by. And he comes and he asks him, he says, what are you doing, Elijah? You ever have God do that? You ever have God tap you on the shoulder? What you doing? What you doing over there? And we sometimes we completely miss when God's talking to us. You ever argue with God? God, I just don't know what you're doing, and I don't understand this. That's where Elijah was. He doesn't even realize and doesn't even see. And again, I want to remind you, because I started with this, this is a mighty man of God. This is one of the most powerful prophets to ever come through the Old Testament. And yet here he is, he's in a place where he's struggling. And so God asked him, what dost thou hear, Elijah? And in the 10th verse, Elijah answered, and he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel has forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Elijah answers in the flesh. I'm the only one left. I'm the only one serving you, God. I don't know what all these other heathens are doing out here, but I'm trying to serve you, and they're trying to kill me. He focuses on what he can do, on what he has done, and it was what is happening to him. And I was reading, and what a perfect opportunity for Elijah to drop to his knees and pray for the brethren of Israel. God, remember my brethren. Remember King Ahab. Remember Queen Jezebel. Lord, turn their hearts. Lord, use me that they might be saved. But that's what happens when we take our eyes off of God and we put it on ourselves. That's what happens when we get focused on everything that's going on outside of God. He could have interceded, and instead he griped. And how often do we do that? How often do we come to God and instead of praying for a solution, praying for an answer, God help me, how often do we come and just gripe and complain? And there's nothing wrong with venting a little. There's nothing wrong with sometimes you just, oh, I'm frustrated. But we got to dust ourselves off. We got to pick ourselves back up and say, God, I'm going with you. So he answers him and he says, I'm jealous. The children of Israel, they've forsaken you. They've not gone the way they're supposed to. I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. Hint, he's not. He's out in the wilderness, not where he's supposed to be. I'm doing what I'm supposed to do, and nobody else is, and it's just me. I'm the only one here that's left. And God ignores him. And he says, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great strong wind rent the mountains and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. So sometimes when we don't get a response from God, there's a reason. So he just tells him, go to the mountain. And sometimes we're looking for God to do some amazing thing. And the reason that amazing things don't work for people, I want you to think about what Elijah has seen. An angel has brought him a cake and some water twice. He has called fire from heaven. He has slain 450 prophets. He has stated it will not rain till I say it will rain. Yet where is he at? That's why people say, well, why didn't God just show himself? Because God does, and we still don't follow. We still don't pick it up. That's why it has to be a relationship with God. That's why goosebumps are great. It's great to be in the service and, man, have that goosebumps. But when you have a true relationship with God, it is a day in and day out walk with God. Honey, don't talk to me about you've been dating someone for 6 months and they bought you a box of chocolates. Talk to me about when you were sick in a dog and they cleaned you up and put new clothes on you and took care of you and you didn't have makeup on and you didn't have your hair made and they still loved you through all that. Talk to me about that then. That's the relationship we have to have with God. God has that relationship with us already. He's seen you at your worst and he still loves you. He's not impressed about anything that you've done, but he still loves you. Even in the midst of Elijah, Elijah is complaining and griping, and God could have just said, fine, just stay out in the wilderness and die. I'll find somebody else. But no, what did he do? He walked right with him. He was calm and he was patient and he talked to him. He said, what are you doing here? I'm just out here, God, and he's talking to God. He's communing with God. God, I'm just out here and no one else is doing what I'm doing. And I don't know. And so God wasn't in the earthquake. He wasn't in the strong wind. But again, he comes back and after the earthquake and after the fire in the 12th verse, the Lord was not in the fire, but after the fire, there was a small voice. It was a whisper. If someone whispers to you, you got to be close to hear it. That's why God talks in a still small voice. Because you got to be close to hear it. Because the further you get away from God, the further that voice trails off. But what I want you to catch, Elijah was outside of the will of God. He's griping, he's complaining, he's not doing what he's supposed to do. Yet God keeps talking to him. God keeps teaching him. And he comes back again in the 13th verse, and it says, it was so when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and says, what dost thou hear, Elijah? Again, God asked him again, what are you doing here? Why are you here? We have to understand every step we take, every move we make, it needs to be aligned with where God wants us to be. And sometimes it's going to take you through a trial. Sometimes it's going to take you through a tribulation. And God never said we had a right to complain. When you're in the midst of a trial, when you're in the midst of the tribulation, the first thing we have to do is we have to stop and say, okay, God, what are you showing me here? Is there sin in my life? Show me. Are you growing me? Are you teaching me? Show me. And when we open our hearts to that, that's when we're able to step through. That's when we're able to step through that trial. That's when we're able to step through that moment and have that moment of triumph. And the thing is too often, like Elijah, when we've reached the top of the mountain and we've just had a spiritual victory, that's when Satan comes and hits you with something else. Why? Because you're vulnerable. Because we start to feel, yeah, I got this. Yeah. I got this, instead of God's got this. And so sometimes we have to find ourselves out in the wilderness and we have to find ourselves that God is speaking. And we see that he's gentle. He just keeps asking him over and over, what are you doing here, Elijah? Why are you here? And the thing is even though when we're in a place where we're not supposed to be, God will still be there with you. And God will still keep reaching out and God will still keep calling out. When you find yourself in that place that you're not supposed to be, when you find yourself in that moment, remember that God's there. When fear has driven you away from the will of God, the good thing is you can pick yourself up and start walking back towards God's will. Even though the Israelites wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, went around and around and around and around, when they finally got it right, they went into the promised land. We have a long-suffering God. We have a God that is love. And that is where he operates from, is in love. And you can see the love that he has, how he talks to Elijah like a father talks to a child. What are you doing? What are you supposed to be doing? And Elijah doesn't catch it at first. But God just keeps coming to him and keeps telling him. And when he asked him again in the 13th verse, what are you doing here? In the 14th verse, he answers again, and he still hadn't quite figured it out because he says the same thing he did last time. And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant. They've thrown down thy altars and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I, only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Again, his focus is on self. They're trying to kill me. I'm the only one. I'm the only one left, and they're trying to kill me. And make no mistake about it, Satan is trying to destroy you. Satan is trying to pluck you out of the hand of God. But the good thing is, as long as you stay in the will of God, Satan's not plucking you anywhere. As long as you stay where God has you, Satan's not plucking you out of anything. So Elijah gives the same answer. And I love God's response because he in the 15th verse, he gives him some marching orders, tells him to go anoint some people, sends him on his journey, and basically just completely ignores what he said. And then in the 18th verse, he says, yet have I left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which has not kissed him. Elijah's feeling all alone, yet there's 7,000 people in Israel that had not bowed the knee. 7,000 people that were Christians just like Elijah. I promise you this morning, you're not the only one going through troubles and trials. You're not the only one that's struggling. Satan will make you think you're the only one. Why? Because we operate out of fear. You're not the only one that's struggling. You're not the only one that has problems. You're not the only one that Satan is attacking. But if we'll keep our faith in God, if we'll keep our focus on God, and if you're out of the will of God this morning, if you're not where you're supposed to be, the great thing is pick yourself up and start walking back towards his will. Start figuring out, okay, God, here's where I'm at. Where do you need me to be? And he'll lead you right back. He'll give you supernatural strength that you didn't know that you have to be able to overcome the thing in your life that's frustrating in you. He'll give you supernatural ability to walk through. Even in the midst of that trial, the still small voice is there. Even in the midst of what you are facing, there's still a still small voice there that will speak to you. And we have to hold on to that this morning. We have to remember that what God has for us is greater than anything man or ourselves or anyone could imagine. And I love the Bible, and you know, a lot of times people want to say that the Bible is a fairy tale or that the, you know, it's just a collection of stories. The thing is when man writes a history, when man writes something, they either go one of two ways. Either man writes a history and they paint someone to be the most perfect person ever. You know, George Washington never told a lie. You know, he chopped down the cherry tree and he said, I cannot tell a lie. Or they go the other extreme and they tell them every bad thing they ever did in their whole life. And there's really no in between. And what I love about the scriptures and what I love about the Bible is when we look at these stories and these things, God just lays it out. God just lays it out. And he shows Elijah for the powerful prophet that he is. And we know that he goes on, he brings in Elisha and anoints Elisha. And we see all of these things that he did. Yet we see his struggles. And if it wasn't that way, if we just saw the powerful Elijah that was calling down fire from heaven, man, that would be kind of disheartening. It's like, man, I've never called down fire from heaven. I've never told a king it wasn't going to rain until I was going to rain. But you know what I have done? I have had a pity party for a moment and said, God, what am I? I don't even know. I can't figure it out. I've done that. And if Elijah, who was this powerful man of God, if he had those moments, then I'm probably going to have those moments too. But yet God still loved him through it. So if God still loves Elijah and he's not a respecter of persons, then that means he still loves me. So I want you to be encouraged this morning that as you go through troubles and trials, as you go through things that are disappointing and heartbreak and loss, God is there. God is there. Stand with me this morning. Let me pray with you as we dismiss. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. Lord, we thank you that you have opened your word and showed us the struggles and trials of even of your mightiest warriors. And Lord, that we can understand that even though we're going to struggle, even though we're going to fall short of your glory, still you love us and still you will guide us and correct us through it. And we thank you for that, Father. Lord, I pray those that within the sound of my voice that you would encourage them, that you would strengthen them. And Lord, you would let them know that no matter where they're at in their walk right now, that there is still a love and a peace that you have for them, Father. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All of those that have joined us today. We thank all of those who have joined us all online, and we thank you for being here with us. We've already talked about giving. We do want to remind you that we have a prayer set this week, Thursday through Friday. It'll be 6 to 8 Thursday and Friday, and then on Saturday we'll have a prayer set from 10 to 12. If you haven't been to one, basically what it is you're going to come out and you will we have music playing, you're able to pray, you're able to, it's just a time to spend time with God. You're able to worship. It's different from a prayer meeting, but it's a great experience to just come and to be in the presence of God. It's a great time to strengthen your walk with God. So with that, again, we thank you for being here. We want to invite you back to our 11 o'clock service. We want you to know you are welcome. You're a family. And at this time, you are dismissed.